Alistair reading God's word to us here today. Well, for those who probably haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, as I said, we've been in this series, following flourishing and fruitful. A lot of F's. That's the whole point, to make it memorable. And this is our theme, our vision for the year that's going to govern us into the ministry life here at San Susi Baptist Church. Following Jesus, flourishing in faith, ultimately that we may grow to become a fruitful church, both individually but also collectively as well. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're going to dive into that second area here today, flourishing in faith. Let me just pray for us as we come now to this word. Well, Father God, again, we just come before you in prayer, acknowledging that it is by prayer and conversation with you that ultimately draws us closer into your presence and knowledge of you as well. And so, Lord, we just want to pause in this moment now, in the stillness of this moment, and ask for your Holy Spirit to move in our lives as we continue to dive into that theme and that vision that we believe that you have called us to as a church. Lord God, we just ask again for your presence here today to guide and to lead and to provide clarity and direction for us. Lord God, we just pray that you'll anoint my words that I've prepared this week. May they be your words, and may anything that is of my own strength, I just pray that those words would fall to the ground and that you would ultimately speak through this moment now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I was actually with my dad, and I was helping him move his office. His business had changed offices, and I was helping him move all of his, furniture and office belongings over to the new office. And his old office was over at Mascot, and it was a short drive from Sydney International Airport. And on this particular day, we finished what we needed to do, and in the van, I think we were driving at the time, on the radio, we heard that Prince William was making his long-awaited return to Australia, or visiting Australia. I think it was back in 2010 that this took place, before he was married. But he was coming for another official visit. And so we finished what we had to do, and we thought, we'll just pop down, see if we can catch a glimpse of this English prince. And as we arrived at the location where he was said to be coming out, he was going to arrive in his private jet, jump into the car, out of the tarmac, off to his first official visit. We arrived at the location to see a swarm of people who had this exact same idea. As you can probably imagine, with a royal visit, there was a lot of people out there waiting to see a glimpse of this English prince. And so we sat there waiting for his arrival. There's quite a few people waiting as well. And we weren't actually able to see much until these gates opened up, and then a few motorbikes made their way out onto the road. Then came some flashing lights, and then all of a sudden people started to swarm to where they thought the prince was, scurry to the side of the road. Everyone knew what was happening, and it had actually been quite a while since a royal visit of this magnitude had taken place, and here was one at last to keep the people happy, as it were. But two black cars came by, one filled with bodyguards and then the other with Prince William. And he actually winded down his window. Well, you don't really wind your window down anymore, do you? You push the button. Wind down the window, push the button, and we could see him. And he started waving to people as he drove past. And I was so caught up in the hysteria of the moment, I found myself waving back. I'm like, what am I doing? Didn't really care. It was great to see him, but I was there waving back to him anyway. But it was great to see him in the flesh. That was a moment in time in 2010. Now I want to take you back over 2,000 years ago in the hot, dusty desert of the ancient Near East. The king has been away a long time, and word is getting around that he's coming back at long last. But how? There's not even a road. Well, we better get one ready. And so the herald goes forth and shouts from the rooftops, "The king is coming. Let us make a road, one that is straight and good." And that very word, that very message, was what went or resonated throughout the life of the Jewish nation since it was first uttered back in Isaiah 40. The king is on his way. Make straight the paths for him. And this was part of the great message of hope, of forgiveness, of healing and restoration that the nation of Israel had been longing for and was looking forward to after an incredibly horrific time in exile. This was what they were anticipating, the arrival of their king. God would return at long last, bringing with him comfort and peace, and ultimately come to rescue his people. And what John is saying in this passage, John is Jesus' relative. He was the one that was come to announce Jesus' return, or the king's coming. In Matthew chapter 3, John says this is exactly what is happening now in this moment. The king, God himself, is coming back, and we need to get ready for him. Get ready for the incoming kingdom, for God's own kingdom. And it was this message that made everyone stop, sit up, and take notice. In today's modern times, everyone saw the blue flashing lights. Everyone saw the motorcade and stopped what they were doing in order to get ready. But the reality was, the issue was, they weren't ready. They weren't on guard. And you and I may think that our houses are tidy and well kept, but if a king is making a surprise visit, or if Prince William was to make a surprise visit to your house, I have no doubt that we would make sure to give it another big spring clean. Would I be right? But the people knew they were not ready for God. They knew that they were not ready for his return. The prophets spoke of a time when God would return and the people had repented, ultimately meaning they would follow him with all their hearts. And this is what John is calling the people to do. And you know what? They turned up in their droves, their hundreds and their thousands, to repent and to be baptized by him. And this baptism is, again, something that we still practice here today. And it wasn't just symbolic. It wasn't just a symbolic cleansing of sin. It was also a sign of something new. Something exciting was just around the corner. This was a new thing that God was doing. And this time it wasn't just for Israel, but for the whole entire world. And as we can see from this passage, John's message wasn't always a pleasant one. Far from it. He speaks of God's coming mercy, yes, but also his coming judgment, and the judgment for those who haven't got their houses in order. The judgment on those whose hearts and lives are still dirty and unclean. And so when the Pharisees and Sadducees show up to be baptized, they are met with an almighty rebuke. Although they looked clean on the outside, inside they were filthy. Inside they were impure. And John sees through this, and he evokes an image of a snake slithering from the bonfire where they have been hiding as soon as it starts to burn. The only thing that would change John's mind about them was that if they altered their lives, and what came out of their lives was different. Because going through the motions of baptism wasn't enough. Just as it is turning up to church on a Sunday, or reading our Bibles during the week, or maybe saying a prayer every now and then. If they were to show themselves as true followers of the Lord Almighty, if they were to be truly repentant of their sinful ways, then what needed to happen was an evident and complete lasting change of heart and life. So what were they guilty of? What were the Sadducees and the Pharisees actually guilty of? Well, again, on the outside, they weren't going to be, convicted or be seen to be doing anything of obvious wrongdoing. Sin on the outside, but what the issue was their hearts. They were prideful. They thought of themselves better than their fellow Israelites, and in turn, the whole entire world. And they demonstrated that their humility and their way of life was not in keeping with this coming king and his kingdom. John attacks their confidence in their family lines, their ancestries, because they would say, well, we are heirs of Abraham. We are the Israelite people. We are blessed because we come from that bloodline. John's saying, no. If God truly is the sovereign God that we believe him to be, if he truly is the God Almighty, then he can raise up from this ground, from these stones, a new people, a new children. And this is exactly what he has done. Amen? In and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the reality is, those who are not found in him, those who are not followers of Jesus Christ, they will be cut down. When the king arrives, he will come in mercy, yes, but he will also come in judgment. And the only way to avoid his wrath and the coming judgment is ultimately to show and to demonstrate and to reveal that you and I are fruitful trees. That is a tree that is growing and maturing in faith, showing tangible, real signs of change and transformation from within. Or as John says in this passage, a tree that is ultimately flourishing. This is what he says again in the Message version this time. You brood of snakes or vipers, what do you think you're doing slithering around down to this river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make a difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by calling Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green? Is it flourishing? Because if it is dead wood, then it goes onto the fire. You know, this was actually key to Jesus' teaching and ministry as well when he walked this earth. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 15, a little while on. This is a constant message of Jesus. He says, Jesus called the crowd to him. He said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating and unwashed hands does not defile them. In this passage, he's also reinterpreting the rituals, the eating rituals that the nation of Israel had come to practice under their law. But at the heart of Jesus's and John's message here is the idea of flourishing faith, isn't it? This call that if you're a follower of Jesus, then your life needs to be flourishing in faith. As a church community this year, at the heart of what we want to be on about is focusing on following Jesus. Absolutely, amen. But following Jesus in a way that leads to growth and maturity in faith, flourishing in faith. For where there is growth and maturity, then there is fruit. But the question is, where does it start? Where does flourishing faith actually start? Well, what John is talking about is that this flourishing faith starts here, in this posture, in this condition, before the Lord Almighty. It starts with repentance, amen? It starts with dependence upon him, and not a one-off dependence, but a life of kneeling before him in humility and dependence upon him. Because as John is saying, flourishing faith is a redeeming faith, amen? Flourishing faith is a redeeming faith. And you know, I've always been struck by how caterpillars, I know a bit of a random tangent, but how caterpillars can transform into butterflies. You ever been enthralled in that as I have? This has a special meaning for me and my family, this image, because of what my sister went through, and I won't go back into that. But for us, it was like her going into the cocoon as a caterpillar and coming out as a butterfly. But the beautiful thing about this is that a caterpillar goes into the cocoon, and to be fair to caterpillars, they're not the most best looking of creatures, are they? Not that attractive. You don't look at it and go, wow, what a beautiful creature that is. Well, I don't anyway. If you do, fair enough. But what comes out of the cocoon, once that caterpillar has a time to regenerate and to change and transform, is this beautiful array of life and color. Amen. It's just an incredible phenomenon. It's like God Himself has given us this reality to reflect our own living realities. And this is the image that John draws on here. Flourishing faith, our growth and our transformation. It starts with repentance. It starts with the acknowledgement that we are sinful before God, that we are impure, that we are unholy, and that we are dependent upon Him to restore our lives. We are dependent upon Him to do a work of transformation in here, so that what then comes out of us is actually God-honoring. It is pure, it is holy, and it pleases Him. But again, this takes humility. This takes dependence and something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not get past. It's one thing to say, look, I live a perfect life, I live a good life, but that's not what Jesus is on about, is it? What Jesus is on about is what goes on in here, because what goes on in here ultimately comes out in our lives. When we come to this place of realization that we are sinful beings and in need of ongoing renewal and sanctification, that is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to make us holy, we then become beautiful butterflies, as it were, amen? Where we continue this growth and this wonderful trajectory of maturity and growth. But again, it's an ongoing thing. Again, Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be children of God. Blessed are those who see the plight of their lives, who see what goes on in here and are just disgusted by it. Blessed are they, those who realize their fallen nature and ultimately realize their dependence upon the Lord Almighty, because it's those people who will ultimately flourish and grow and mature. Amen. And how do we know ultimately that someone is on this trajectory? Well, John's emphasis is that we can know that someone is flourishing in faith based on how they live their lives. There is a tangible outworking of this. For the Pharisees, again, it was pride. It was lack of humility that was evident in their lives. That was coming out. Although there was an issue with the hearts, it was coming out in the way they lived their lives as well. And Jesus' little brother James, in James 1, 22 and 24, he says, do not merely listen to the word. Don't just read it and, you know, that's it. Take it on board. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face or her face in the mirror, and after looking at it himself or herself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. It's those people who will be blessed, amen? Flourishing faith, which is a redeeming faith, is a faith that demands a personal commitment. It demands saying, I believe in Jesus. I accept that He died on the cross for my sins. I repent of my sin. And now I want to live my life in response to this reality. I want to follow Christ and make His ways my ways. And again, this is an outworking demonstrated practically in our lives. Ultimately, for us to flourish in faith, this is where it starts, on our hands and knees before our Lord and God. This acknowledgement of the sinful nature and our dependence upon Him. But not only that, Scripture also talks about flourishing faith as a steadfast faith. Psalm chapter 1, if you want to read along with me in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the Lord, law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." That's a key aspect in flourishing faith, being in God's word, meditating on, allowing it to penetrate our hearts. That person is like a tree. Again, this image of a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Ultimately, flourishing faith is a faith that does not wither under pressure. Amen. That despite the challenges that we face in life, despite the hardships that we come up against, a flourishing faith does not wither. It does not take steps back. It pushes into Jesus and allows him to be our guide and our strength. It also is a faith that perseveres and stays the course no matter what. It's a long time ago now, and it feels like forever ago. It was only 2 years ago that we saw those tragic bushfires happen, end of 2019 and 2020. And my wife's family, Kelly, has a place down the coast near Sussex Inlet, and that's a place where majority of the fire absolutely devastated the communities down there. And we went down not long after the bushfires had sort of calmed down a little bit, and it was just a devastating picture. Burnt trees everywhere. I've never seen anything like it in all my life. But you know, the trees that were deep-rooted and strong, they're still there. And they're growing and they're flourishing once again. But those trees that were pretty weak and vulnerable, they were absolutely devastated, destroyed. And I think, too, we have another picture of what it means to flourish in faith, because we will face hardships, won't we? We will come up against it. We're in the middle of it now, and I spoke about that last week, how I had this sense that a lot of us in our church, not just in our community, are going through tough times. It's been hard for a lot of people, hasn't it? But what I want to encourage us all here with today is to hang in there, to stay the course, to persevere, because you know what? Those who do that, they come out the other side stronger for it. Deeper roots, ultimately fruit will start to manifest in our lives. That's what happens when you hang in there, when you stay the course. And I can testify to that in my own life. I won't bore you with that right now. But God promises to be there with us in the fires, amen. He promises to stand there with us. He doesn't promise to eradicate them for us completely. It's not like he stops us going through hardship. It's there, but he says, "I'll be there with you in it." And as we push into him, as we find our strength in him, he refines us in these fires. Have you found that? The fire will eventually go. The hardship will eventually go. And as we push into him, that is when we start to regenerate. That is when we start to heal. And don't get me wrong, these fires hurt. Absolutely they do. And sometimes they can leave devastating scars in our lives. I mean, those trees down the coast, they're not the same. They're not the same as what they once were, but they still stand there and they still grow and they still flourish. This is an image I believe God has given us here today, because this is what flourishing faith ultimately looks like. Again, this is what we're on about this year. We are seeking to bear fruit in our lives, which is what ultimately flourishing faith leads to. Fruit. Flourishing faith is a redeeming faith. It is also a steadfast faith. It is a fruitful faith. Amen. And we're going to land that this thing there next week as we look at what it means to become a fruitful church. Flourishing faith ultimately bears fruit in our lives. And what it looks like in our lives is ultimately the opposition or the opposite of what all those sins, that behaviors that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 15, the opposite of that. We're given a glimpse of that in Galatians 5 verse 22, which we looked at in our first Sunday of this year, if you can cast your minds back to that. Galatians 5 22 again says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And again, I encouraged us to reflect on one area of that list that God may be calling you to grow deeper in this year. One area of that list that he may be saying to you, you're doing well, you're doing great, but this area just needs a little bit of work. Come before me, let me do that work in your life. And I was honest and open in that time, and I said, for me, it was self-control. That's something I really want to grow in this year, particularly when it comes to the frustrations with the kids. It's just one area where I want to grow in this aspect of self-control. But what is it for you? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, we're going to dive more into this next week as we look at what it means to grow to become a fruitful church. But as we finish up here today, the reality of all of this is that we cannot flourish in faith on our own. Amen. We cannot flourish in our faith individually. We can get so far, yes. But Scripture tells us time and time again, we need to do it in community. We need one another. As Cheryl mentioned earlier during our time of worship, we cannot flourish in faith if we are not loving one another, if we're not coming alongside one another. Ultimately, we flourish in faith through accountability. We flourish in faith only in community. Amen? Because we are sinful. We make poor choices. We make bad decisions. We need one another to make each other accountable. We need that accountability in our lives. We need to be coming together in smaller groups, which we've been talking about. And we're going to continue to push into this year in order that we can continue to grow and flourish in faith. But ultimately, we need to journey through life together. Amen. We need people in our life that can come alongside us, stir us on, and push us on. I talked about that marathon image last week where that person sort of stumbling to the end line and just getting over. The staff come and pick them up and attend to their needs. You may have seen these images as well when they're stumbling and someone else running, another runner will come alongside them and just help them. That's what we need, amen? We need those people to come alongside us and help us get to the end line. But again, the reality is we need to be journeying together, diving into God's Word together, drinking from this living water source. If we are not following the Son or eating of His Word, spiritually speaking, then we will start withering away. We will start making poor decisions and poor choices. We need this, our nourishment. We need to find our nourishment in Him in order that we can continue to grow in maturity and faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So what does it look like to flourish in faith? What does it look like tangibly, practically speaking? Ultimately, flourishing faith is a redeeming faith. Amen. It starts in this place of repentance, of dependence, on our hands and knees before Him daily, acknowledging our need for Him. Flourishing faith is a steadfast faith. It does not wither away when the hardships and the challenges arise. And finally, flourishing in faith is a fruitful faith, one that ultimately manifests and overflows with the kingdom way of life, change and evidence of transformation. So again, if this is you and you want to flourish in faith this year, I do. If we want to flourish in faith this year as a community, as a church, then it starts with this dependence upon Him. So I encourage you in this moment now, as I pray for us now, in your hearts, or if you want to tangibly show your dependence upon God right now, you may want to kneel, you may want to raise your hands as I pray, as we sing this song. But whatever the case may be, if you want to flourish this year, let us have a time together now where we are just collectively before Him, reflecting on our great need for Him. Let's pray.